Good evening, everybody. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Isaiah 53. Just one verse. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Let's ask God's blessing on his precious word. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We realize we're just vessels that you can use. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us this evening as we share your word and the truth of your word and the love that is in your word. Lord, we just pray that you'll help it to go forth with the Spirit, that lives will be touched. Lord, we just ask for strength. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's been much talk lately about the movie that was just made by Mel Gibson, The Passion of Christ. And all week long, I've had this on my mind since Brother Morris asked me to speak on Thursday night. And I tried to avoid it. I was picking an object lesson. But after the youth choir sang that last piece, I think I'll stick with the Christ's sufferings. I knew that was the right thing to do in the beginning. I read all four Gospels and went through the sufferings of Christ and his crucifixion. And I chose Mark. So if you want to follow through, I'm going to be breaking in at verse 32 of Mark. It's Gospel chapter 14, verse 32. And it also goes through chapter 15. We'll break in at the Garden of Gethsemane. Have you ever been in a situation where you had friends that you depended upon and you got yourself in a circumstance where you needed your friends to speak up for you? And at that crucial period when you need your friend to say something on your behalf, your friend just turned away and neglected to say anything, and you were left out to dry. Well, that's sort of like what happened to the Lord Jesus. The word says that he was despised and rejected of men. And his whole life, when he came to this earth for 33 years, wherever he went, all he ever did was good. He healed the sick. Wherever he went, he did miracles that no other man did when he was here on this earth. And yet, men still despised him. I thought a lot about that, and I said, I wonder why a man came to this earth so perfect, never did anything wrong, went around helping people in every situation that he found, raising people from the dead, and just doing so much good, performing miracle after miracle. Why would people want him to die? I started to say, well, if he was living today, I'm sure if he came to the earth in this day and time, we wouldn't want that. We wouldn't have him crucified. And I started to think about it more deeper. And I said, you know, and I started watching the news, what's going on in the world today. I said, no, I believe we'd have him executed too. Because see, he was so perfect and he never did nothing wrong that it made us as humans who were inferior feel guilty of what our lifestyles. And when those people looked at the Lord Jesus, they were guilty. And he always brought out their faults wherever he went. The scribes, Pharisees, the elders, the chief priests, he always brought out their faults, what they were doing. So that was the reason why they wanted him dead. And if someone was living in the world today that was opposing all the sin that is going on in the world right now today, all the gross things that are happening, don't worry, they'll find a way of blaspheming against him and having him put to death. So I believe he would, in this day, have him executed if he came, if this was the time that he was supposed to come to the earth. I believe our generation would do it. Now, he wouldn't go through the sufferings of the cross in this day and time. That's why he came back then, because that was the only time in history that people were put to death by being crucified on a cross. But you think about that. Do you think we'd put him to death? You answer that in your own heart. People today, I believe the world would. Maybe not people in Spanish Wales, but I really believe the world would have him executed. There we find him in the Garden of Gethsemane in verse 32. Goes there with his disciples, and the hour is soon coming when he's really going to go through a lot of turmoil and a lot of suffering. And he takes Peter, James, and John with him, and he says, let's go and pray. He tells them to stay and pray, because if they don't, they're going to fall into temptation. And he goes a little further away, and then he falls down on his knees and he prays to his Heavenly Father. He says, Father, it's not my will, but it's your will. Let it be done. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Came back again and he found his disciples asleep. They couldn't even stay up and pray with him. That, to me, I know he was hurt when he came back and he saw them that way. Just sleeping, he went back and he prayed to his Father again. So three times he did that. Twice he came back and he found them sleeping. Then he went back and he repeated his prayer over and over. Said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was thinking so much about what he was going to go through. Not only the suffering, but the sin that was going to be placed upon him. Such that he sweated, so much agony and so much stress was upon him that he sweated as if it were drops of blood coming out of his body. Now, I've been through periods in my life that I've had stress, and I'm sure you have too. I've had periods in my life where I've had the shakes from stress. But I've never sweated as blood. He was really going through a lot of turmoil. Got to realize he was separated from his kingdom. He was a prince that was sent down here to this earth from glory. Got to realize he was God manifested in the flesh. So it was very hard at that time for him to do this, what he was doing, to carry this act out. Wasn't too long after then, after the third prayer, they came. Like a whole band of soldiers came for the Lord Jesus Christ. I never understood why so many came. They came with swords and staffs, come to, like they was going to fight a battle, a war. If he wanted to, he could have destroyed every one of them with just a spoken word. After all, he put the earth into existence with just spoken words. It's amazing when you think about it that the God of the universe, the God of creation, that would create us and then come to this earth and die for us. When we think of it, it really should humble us. They come and they get him and they take him to the courtyard. Says there in Mark that they would blindfold him. I don't know how they did it. Some of them probably put their hands over his eyes, and then they slap him in his face. Some of them punched him, I believe. And so if you read all four Gospels, and in Mark it says that they slapped him, pop, upside his face. And then they would grab the hairs on his face, and they'd just rip it out. I can't even imagine what that was like. And then some would come in front of him, and they'd have the gall to just spit in his face. How despicable that could be, to have someone spit in your face. It says that they tried to accuse him of something. Every time they came up with something, it was a contradiction. So they say, no, we can't accuse him of that. We got to accuse him of something else. And finally, someone came along and said, aren't you the Christ? And the Lord Jesus said, yes, I am. It says they were furious. They ran his clothes off, and they said, what need we more? That's put him to death. But they couldn't have him crucified or put him to death without permission from the Romans, because Rome was in power in that day. That was the reason why they took him to Pilate. They carry him to Pilate, and we all know the story real well. He's standing there. I don't know if it was a high, I believe how the Bible explains it, it was a high porch where Pilate was on the top and the crowds were below. And just to think, the Pilate, he didn't want to have him put to death. And he brings out this murderer, this thief. But I figure if I bring this guy out ill, the people will have a change of heart. And they'll let Jesus go, and they'll put a person who justly and deserves to be put to death. And so this will be the way to get out of it. But no, it didn't happen that way. It says that they stirred up the people more, and they cried out more, crucify him, crucify him. We want Barabbas. Could you imagine that? Choosing a murderer, a thief, over someone like the Lord Jesus, who was perfect, did no sin, knew no sin. All he ever did was help people. And they chose a murderer over him. How do you think he felt going through that? He knew he was going to go through that, because he knew all things. He knew all things beforehand, but still going through it at that time, he still had to feel it. It's total rejection of we as humans. Really was amazing. Pilate had no alternative. He had to turn the Lord Jesus into their hands, and he said, okay, I submit to you, because you know he wanted to please the people. It's how politicians are, you know. They want to please the crowd, they want to please the vote. And that was what happened in that situation. And he was turned over to the angry mob. The soldiers took him down in the courtyard, and they took that whip. Very many preachers preach on that. And every time I hear them talk about it, it's awful. The way the whip would come down on his back, and then it pulled back, and those spikes that was on the tip of the whip would just tear his back. The Bible says his back was plowed just like a field. Could you imagine that? You imagine? As that whip came down so many times, whap. Just let it go through your mind, whap. Down on top of his back again, again, and again. The blood must have been just everywhere. Then, the soldiers didn't only do that, scourge him. Then they wanted to really mock him. They made a crown of thorns, and they placed it over his head, and they took a reed in their hands. Instead of just resting it on his head, they took a reed and they beat it in, so those spikes just kept penetrating his skin on his skull. That's what the Bible says. They just beat it on the top of his head, And then to make matters worse, they bowed down in front of him and just mocked him. The soldiers did that. Just bowing down and mocking him. Truly, truly it's amazing that the God of the universe endured all this for us. Then it says that they took the cross and placed it upon him, and he started his path up to Calvary, up to Golgotha, up to the place where he would be crucified. I know from all the beating and from all the whipping that the Word of God says that he was unrecognizable. It was just so horrifying that it was just amazing how disfigured he was. And then to take him, when they finally get to Golgotha, and they stretch his arms out over that wood, and then they take the hammer and those spikes, and they take those spikes and drive it through the hand. And you could hear that hammer hitting those spikes. Bang, 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 as they drove him through. It says that he never opened his mouth. Not one word. I'm sure those soldiers were shocked, because I'm sure the two thieves, they rightly deserved what they were getting. And the ones that were being crucified on either side of him, I'm sure they had to have four or five soldiers hold their arms out and stretch their arms out to do that. You just think, you put yourself in that place, you wouldn't struggle? I know I would. Even if I justly deserved it, I'd fight as hard as I could to try to stop them from putting their nails through his hands. But it says he never opened his mouth. I believe how the Bible describes it, they just took his arm and they just put it out there and they did it. Just like how the Bible says. And his feet the same way as they drove those spikes through his feet. You know, Mel Gibson, in that movie that he's made, could bring out this suffering that I'm trying to bring out to you, probably is better than anybody's ever done it in the world before in a picture like that, from what I've been hearing about it. And I want to see it. But do you know something? That he could never put into that film to make you realize what the Lord Jesus ever went through was when he cried to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why God had to turn his back on him? Because he's an holy God and he hates sin. And when he looked at the Lord Jesus, he saw the sin of the whole world placed upon him. Now you think about that. The sin of the whole world. He's talking about murderers, thieves, adulterers, fornicators, child molesters. I mean, promiscuous living. Everything, all the gruesome sins that you could just think about right now was placed upon him. A perfect man, a perfect son of God. And it was placed upon him. God couldn't bear it. He had to turn his back away from him. Because he hates sin, but he loves the sinner. I know my dad always told me that. He always said, God hates sin. I heard him preach it over and over. And now he used to sink in that good. But he loves the sinner. He proved it right here at Calvary when he died on Calvary's cross. But the triumphant cry came when he cried out, it is finished. It was a victory. Yes, he died, but not only did he die, we know that 3 days after he died, he rose again. There were so many witnesses that saw him. You know, there's no other story really from the Bible that we can tell, only the story of the crucifixion. And the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. If you were to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that is what it's all about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth, the path being made for him to come and for him to die, for him to rise again, for him to ascend into heaven and one day come back for the church of Jesus Christ and set up his kingdom again on this earth. That's what the Bible's all about. That's the key story, the cross. And without it, there's nothing else to tell. Only Christ on the cross and his love for us. Aren't you glad that you're a child of God? Aren't you glad we have a God that loves us so much to endure that? He didn't have to go through that. He could have easily, the Bible says, called the angels and they could have came and just took him out of that. Then we would have been lost for all eternity. And young people, or anyone, older ones as well, if you're in here tonight, and if you've never come to that place to realize how much God really loves you, I'm telling you tonight on the authority of God's word, he really loves you. He died for you. And he longs to see you a part of his family. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're truly thankful for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the way that you demonstrated your love to us. It was so awesome. It was so amazing. Lord, and as we feebly looked at your word and somehow in some small way just try to describe your love to us, Lord, just help us as Christians to be so thankful and to praise you more and more every day, to always be mindful of who we are, that we're children of yours, we've been bought with the precious blood. Lord, help us to be always mindful of those that are not in the family of God, those that are not in the ark of safety. Lord, may that be the priority of our lives, to see them saved, our loved ones, our friends. Lord, may they realize that Jesus loves them, he cares for them, whatever they're going through, whatever problem in life, the pressures of being a teenager. There's nothing like putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loves you and gave himself for you. Lord, we pray that tonight we might hear of someone making decisions for you, whether to be saved or whether being restored back to you. Lord, we just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tony, could you come and play number 222 in the Redemption Song Book? After we sing this, then the service will be over. Thank you very much. 222.